Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Hey, friends, I'm here at the Newark International Airport in, right outside of New York City. And I'm heading off to Israel with some other pastors here for just about a week. But I didn't want to miss my time with you in our podcast. So I'm sitting at some random gate in Newark trying to find a place in an airport where there's not a bunch of people. And this is the best spot I found. So if I get interrupted, then so be it. But we're in Romans chapter 10 today, and I've been really waiting to get to this section because, as I've told you, Romans 9, 10, and 11 form such a wonderful unit in Paul's letter because he's speaking to the issue of Israel, who has largely rejected the Messiah. Paul was one of them. And then his burden for Israel to get it, to see the fact that Jesus truly is the Messiah. To come to a faith in him, to repudiate their own attempts at righteousness and receive the righteousness that God offers freely by faith through grace, or by grace, I should say, through faith. And then chapter number 11, which can't wait to get there either, to talk specifically about, you know, how God has not given up on his people, Israel, but gives them an opportunity to be grafted back in. So hardened does not mean hopeless. And we've talked about that for the last several days. So here we are in Romans 10. Let me read a couple of verses for us as we begin. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Does that remind you of anything? It ought to remind you of where we were in Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul began that chapter, that controversial chapter, with the same heart. Remember, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So chapter 9 was a burden prayer for Israel, much like Moses' intercessory prayer for Israel years before. And chapter 10 is a burdened prayer for the salvation of Israel. Now, here's what is so, I think, important about that. If Calvinism and its tenets were true in chapter 9, that God has just predetermined a select number of people to go to heaven and predetermined a select number of people to go to hell, then what difference would praying that those that were damned, those that were elected to be lost, would be saved? What would be the point in praying that? Prayers would be superfluous. And so the fact that the Apostle Paul is praying, the fact that he's maintaining this burden and expressing this burden, not only to the Lord, but telling his brethren in Rome, this is my heart's desire. This is what drives me. Remember, the Apostle Paul had this beating heart for his people, wanting them desperately to be saved. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, obviously, they were not saved. Why? Because their faith was misplaced. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 9's conclusion, is that it comes down to, yes, God has made his promises, and yes, God has secured a way, and yes, Messiah completed his mission, but Israel missed it. They did not receive that by faith. They were still on this treadmill of trying to please God through their works. They were still under this misconception that somehow it was law keeping and the works that we do in response to our knowledge of the law that can somehow save us. And they missed that whole point. That's why Paul drives that point home over and over again. And that is that the purpose of the law was never to save anybody. The purpose of the law always was to show people they needed to be saved. So watch what the Bible says now in verse number 2. He continues to talk about Israel and says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but," here's the contrasting point, "but not according to knowledge." So Paul says, let me bear record to the fact that they feel very passionately about God. Their heart is hot to serve God, very sincere. Do you know you can be passionate and you can be sincere, but you can be passionately and sincerely wrong. And that's the way Paul described them. And interesting, because Paul described himself this way too. Remember when he gave his testimony to the Galatians? He said to them, he said that I was more zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You know, I was more zealous. But if I had to look at my passion was at the top. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he told the Philippian believers. So it wasn't a matter of a lack of zeal. I mean, Paul acted upon what he truly believed. Even though what he had believed was erroneous, he acted upon it. He was zealous. His works followed his misplaced faith. And so here he says, I want to bear record. I want to go on record to say that the Jews are zealous about what they believe. Now, nobody knew that any better than Paul. Why? Well, because obviously he was a Jew. He had spent his life learning how to be a Jewish leader. And now that he was a gospel preacher, everywhere he went, the zeal that he encountered was a zealous, a jealousy on the part of Jews for God and against him. Remember, he testified that on at least 5 occasions, he had been whipped 39 stripes. He had been stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. He had been run out of town in places like Thessalonica and Berea. He had been hauled before magistrates in places like Philippi and Corinth. He had been parts of riots, like in Ephesus. He was almost mob-ruled, killed in Jerusalem after the writing of this letter. So what am I saying? I'm saying if anybody knew firsthand that the Jewish people were zealous, it was Paul. And he was able to contextualize that. He was able to see, I mean, if somebody whipped me, if somebody stoned me, if somebody falsely accused me, if somebody wanted to kill me, I think I would kind of dust off my shoes and walk away from those people. I think I would be content never to deal with them again. And yet the Apostle Paul kept going back. Every city, every place, every letter, I love my people. I love my people. Even though they hated him, even though they persecuted him. What is that? That's the love of Christ. That's a pure, unmitigated love that God had put in Paul's heart for his people. And here he expresses it again. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, runaway zeal can be a dangerous thing. It can start a war. I mean, the Nazis were zealous, but they were wrong. We see zeal in many different contexts in our society and around the world. But unless that zeal is motivated by truth, a knowledge of God and of the truth, then zeal can be a wildfire. Think about it. Fire is a very important part of the human experience. Without fire, we can't cook, we can't be warm. I mean, fire is part and parcel to the survival of the human race. But fire uncontrolled is one of the most deadly and dangerous things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. Look at verse number 3. For they, so here's the zeal without knowledge. Here's how he describes it. Verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Ironic, because if anybody took a position that they understood God and the character and righteousness of God, it was the Jewish people. I mean, after all, they were the curators of the Torah. They had the word of God. So if anybody knew what God's righteousness was all about and how to implement that righteousness into one's life, it was the Jew. And yet the Bible says they are ignorant of that of which they are confident. You see that? So look at verse number 3 again. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. So what do they erroneously think? They think that their best efforts to keep the law, all of the ways that they keep the kosher laws and the dietary laws and the civil laws and all their ceremony and all the pomp and circumstance, they think, wow, we are more righteous than anybody. We're better than the Gentiles for sure, than the Samaritans for sure. We're better than anybody. We represent God. We're God's chosen possession, his peculiar people. They're dogs, but we're the chosen ones. That's the way they felt. But they were wrong, because the very law in which they put their confidence was the law that was condemning them. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, therefore they went about to establish their own righteousness. What is that? That is their effort to keep the law. And they thought they were righteous because they kept on comparing themselves not with the perfect standard of the law. They knew that they couldn't keep the perfect standard of the law, but they compared themselves with non-law keepers. And by comparison, they thought, we're better. But that's not God's righteousness. That's man's righteousness. If you want to talk about man's righteousness, we could always find people that were better than in the sense of obedience. We're always going to find that. But when we compare ourselves to the true standard of righteousness, then we realize that we fall short, don't we? That's the point in Romans chapter 3. Pardon the announcements that are taking place here in the airport. But that's the case in Romans 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. We all come short of the glory of God. So Paul is demonstrating that here again, that they have this false conception that their adherence to the law is in fact righteousness, when really what it was more unrighteousness, because it was the proud conception that they assumed that they were keeping the law. And so there's a big difference between God's righteousness and man's righteousness, isn't there? Look at verse 3 one more time. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So that's what the law does. The law demands submission. In this sense, I cannot be righteous. I cannot satisfy God's standards. I have fallen short. Remember the Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7? You know, the law slew me, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known, but the law slew me at the heart level. Now what am I going to do? And the point here is when we submit ourselves to God's righteousness, what's that? That's Jesus. He is the righteousness of God. He is the fulfiller of the law. Righteousness is not something that we earn. Righteousness is something that Jesus earned. Something that Jesus embodied. It's the law that Jesus fulfilled. And because of his substitutionary death upon the cross, he is ready, willing, and able to grant unto us the gift righteousness that is his. That we can. That's why the Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. What kind of power? The power to save unto salvation. To everyone that what? Believeth. That's my part. That's not a work, by the way. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, that's Paul's burden here. Also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's the very righteousness of God that we need. What a wonderful thing. So I've got some people kind of shouting in the background. I don't know if they're shouting at me, but I'm going to end the podcast right now. And I hope that this made sense. Cannot wait to enter into verse number 4 tomorrow. We'll talk about specifically how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Talk about it tomorrow. Enjoy your day. I'll see you in Israel next time we speak. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.